Welcome to the Liberty Podcast. We're so excited that you're interested in the teaching ministry of Liberty Bible Church. We're a multi-site church that exists to share the love of Christ across Northwest Indiana. If you're looking for a church home, please check us out at our website, findliberty.net. Thanks again for joining us as together we're transformed by the teaching from the Word of God.
Well, good morning again. My name is Tim. I serve as one of the pastors here. Really glad that you're here this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 12. That's where we'll be for our time together this morning. I'll read from that text in just a minute. But before I get to the text, I served as a pastor for a couple of years in a town up far north Illinois called Libertyville. And one day, someone at that church said to me, "Tim, I really like your southern accent." I'm glad you laugh, because that's a sign you don't think I have one, or you do and you think it's funny, I don't know, but it was the first time anyone had ever told me that I had a southern accent, and it kind of blew my mind. Like, me, a southern accent? Not that there's anything wrong with that, but over time I began to wonder, do I have a southern accent? Or, because Liberty's basically Wisconsin, do people who live in Omos, Wisconsin, not know what a true southern accent sounds like? By the end of the sermon, you can determine which you think is true. But my point, and where I want to start this morning, is we always live in places that enable us to hear and to not hear certain things. And so the same is true of the Scriptures. When we come to the Word of God, depending on our culture, there's things God has spoken that we are more easily going to hear and be less likely to hear. Just like, in my humble opinion, people who live in Omos, Wisconsin, do not have a good position to understand a true southern accent. So this morning, we're going to move into one of the most contested parts of the Scriptures in our culture, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Although I do want to say, most of that debate primarily exists within the Western secular church, or the church that lives in Western secular culture. If you were to hang around African Christians, South American Christians, the church in the West, or the Middle Eastern church, there's much less disagreement over these verses than we experience. Which for me has always raised the question, why? What is it about our culture that makes these verses so hotly contested? What is it about what you and I hear because of where we live that make these verses so controversial? And so we're going to spend the next several weeks in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. And I want to start in the first few verses just by addressing why it is that these verses carry so much disagreement in them. Why our culture debates so stridently about these verses in a way that other cultures don't. And so I'm going to start just by reading where Paul starts, because it's really helpful. So the words of our Lord, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, or spiritual things, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. So why might our culture not be positioned to hear this text? That's where I want to start. There's a book that was written in 2007 by a Canadian philosopher who's a Catholic named Charles Taylor. It's become a very important, influential book to try to explain an answer to this question that Taylor proposes. Why was it virtually impossible not to believe in God in, say, 1500 in our Western society? While in 2000, many of us find this not only easy, but even inescapable. His point, if you were born in 1500s Europe, in the West, you would have believed in God. But it's not just that you would have believed in God. It would never have occurred to you not to believe in God. Everyone believed in God. It was assumed. It was woven into the way everyone viewed the world. But that's not the case anymore. Today, many of the people you work alongside, your neighbors, classmates at school, many, if not most of them, live lives of total meaning and satisfaction without ever thinking of God. So what changed? Taylor asked. And one of the things he says is that we now, because of this change, we now swim in the waters of the rejection of all things supernatural. That our culture lives within what Taylor describes as the imminent frame. And what he meant by this was we live in a culture that assumes a closed universe. No transcendent God intervening in our affairs. We live bent against supernatural explanations. And just like I speak in a southern accent to almost Wisconsiners, so we in our culture speak in the accent of not believing anything supernatural. And even if you're like, no, Tim, I'm a Christian, I believe in the supernatural, Taylor would say, you do, but you do so with most of the people around you not, which changes the way you expect to and begin to experience the supernatural. But more than that, I would say, even if you're a Christian, how many of us can go through an entire day without the felt sense of the presence of God? How many of us will go a day without praying? How many of us skip church or worship experiences for weeks and don't sense anything missing in that? Taylor would say that was impossible 500 years ago. In 500 years ago, if it didn't rain at the right time, everyone assumed God was mad and we must pray to make it rain. Today, when it doesn't rain, we pull out our weather app and just find the next day it's going to rain. No one lived that way 500 years ago. But now we experience the world and imagine the world without the supernatural. And that's my first reason why I don't believe we're well positioned to hear these words. Our modern culture dismisses the supernatural, and I believe that's greatly influenced our church, or the church, at least in the West. Because look what Paul says in verse 4. He says, there are varieties of gifts, the same Spirit, varieties of service, but the same Lord, varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So there's a couple of things going on here. One, notice the Trinity is fully involved in the life of the church. It's one of the best references to the Trinitarian God that Christians believe in here. First, there's a varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit who gives the church gifts. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. The Greek word there for Lord is kurios. If you look just in verse 3, who is confessed as kurios, as Lord? It's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. So there's a varieties of service, but the same Jesus. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God, the Father, who empowers them all and everyone. So first, notice, the Trinity is active in the life of the church, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But secondly, notice, everything that happens is from God, who empowers all of us in everyone. So no one and nothing's left out. Everything in the church is an empowerment of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all supernatural, Paul is saying. It's all divine empowerment. That is what Paul is leaning into. The gifts, spiritual gifts, are divine empowerment into the church community. They're not natural gifts. They're not things you've gotten pretty good at over time. They're not skills you've learned how to grow into. They're not things that you love to do that you can share with other people. They're in divine empowerment for the church. Or as Paul says in verse 7, they are manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. Spiritual gifts, or our presence in a community, is not just, hey, like, I'm pretty good at teaching, so I'm going to teach you some things. It is, if you have the gift of teaching, the Spirit manifests through you when you teach. Other people experience the presence and ministry of God through when you speak to them. Right? This isn't just you learn how to tell a good story, a joke, and a good conclusion that makes people feel good about them. It's not a TED Talk. Right? It is a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the church is a supernatural community because we are empowered by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. So it invites the question, at least for me, and maybe for many of you, okay, well then why do we often not experience the church as a supernatural community? And I'll give a variety of answers to that over our weeks together, but I think we have to start with our place in culture. Our culture has disinvited us from this reality, and I think many Christians have received and accepted that invitation. Because one of the primary questions that gets applied to our three chapters, and one of the things that's most hotly debated among Western Christians is, well, do these supernatural gifts still exist for the church today? Things like a prophetic word, or speaking in tongues, or miracles, or gifts of healing for the sick. Are they irrelevant for us today? Because notice, Paul goes into supernatural gifts. Verse 9, some were given in this church gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Apparently in this church, they prayed for sick people and they were healed. Or verse 10, the working of miracles. I mean, that one's obvious. Things happened in this church that could only be explained by the supernatural hand of God. And Paul said that they'd experienced this. And then the speaking of tongues. People in the church had begun to speak in languages and pray in languages they didn't know, which could only happen through supernatural intervention. Gordon Fee, a well-known theologian, says every one of these gifts in the first list that Paul gives are intentionally supernatural by Paul, that he's saying there is supernatural empowerment to the church to do ministry. And so one of the most significant questions that's been asked in the American church, in the West, and in the broader West within Europe as well, is, well, should we still practice these gifts? And many, including the church I grew up in, say no. Those gifts are no longer for today. And to defend that position, they often go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and 10, which says this. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in parts, and we prophesy in parts. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. So many read these verses as saying, well, when the perfect comes, supernatural gifts are no longer needed. And the perfect, the Greek word is teleos, that's a reference to the completion of the New Testament. That once the apostles' ministry was sealed in the New Testament, we no longer needed the miraculous signs to signify the truth of who Jesus is. And so those gifts died along with the apostles. The problem with that interpretation is there is probably a zero chance that perfect means the scriptures. And I say that as one who got to Bible college, and when I read this, I'd had this verse interpreted before me and didn't believe in the supernatural gifts, was like, there is no way that's saying that. And most theologians today would say, there's no way that this verse is saying, when the New Testament was completed, these gifts ceased. Teleos exclusively, almost always refers to the second coming of Christ. These gifts don't pass away until we're with Jesus face to face, because these gifts serve us to give manifestations of the Spirit to us. We only see dimly now. And our goal and our vision of our Christian life should be to see more and more Jesus with clarity, which the Spirit enables us to do through these gifts, through manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. And that means, at least in my own reading, the Scriptures give us no reason and no place to expect these gifts have ceased in the first century. However, rather than submitting to the Scriptures, many in our Western culture have submitted to a culture that's deeply skeptical of all things supernatural. This belief that the supernatural gifts ceased in the first century did not take serious hold in the church until the late 1800s or early 1900s, right as scientific rationalism was taking hold of our culture. And rather than crying out to God for a fresh work of His power, as our culture was denying the supernatural, we submitted our theology to our culture. And so the church, our church in the West, continues to struggle to live with supernatural expectations of God's church. And one of the ways this was most clear to me was when I worked alongside the Chinese church for a couple years during my time in Kansas City. For several years, I got to work with an incredible movement of churches in the gospel within China, massive conversions, massive amounts of church being planted. And we would always ask, like, how can we help you? How can we in the West support you? And they would always only give us one answer. Pray for us. And we're like, we could do that. But once we're done with that, then what can we really do for you? Because we have so much we could do for you. And they would just look, and I sat in rooms like, there's just pray for us. You're in the throne room of the Father. Intercede for us. We're going to be persecuted. The government's coming after us. We're on, like, we have to hide our faith. Intercede for us. Pray, and we believe, because we believe that will change our reality. And we're like, okay, after we do that for a couple minutes, what can we do for you? And it was an interesting experience for me. Do I really believe in prayer the way that they did? I mean, they believed, and this was 2017, 18, they believed that persecution was coming, and they believed if they were not prayed for, they would buckle under the persecution. They wanted to be interceded for. And so if you're hearing all this and thinking, oh, okay, what does all this mean? Is Tim a charismatic? Where are we going with this? And I would just say, the first thing I would say is, we are Liberty Bible Church. And so I would say, if there's anything in the Bible that would suggest that these gifts have ceased, that we should not pray for the sick to find healing, that we should not cry out for God to lead us by His prophetic voice through the Spirit, that we should stop expecting God to work miracles in and through His people, if the Scriptures say that anywhere, I will submit to it. But as I said, when I went to a school that argued that position, I got to the verse. I'm like, the Bible doesn't say it. I can't submit to a culture. I must submit to the word of Scripture. So if that's true, and I think it is, and I just want to say, post-sermon, I got two things. One was miracles in people's lives, which just was amazing to listen to. And the other was, well, have you thought about this yet? And I just want to say, there's four more weeks of this coming. I've probably thought about it. It's coming later. So just be patient. And for this morning, sit in. Maybe our secular culture has made us discount these things. And where in the Scriptures have we been invited to stop practicing these things? Those are my two big questions for this morning. So then what does that mean for us on the ground? How then do we become what we are, a supernatural community? And a few thoughts for this morning before we get to the fun of baptism. The first is we become a supernatural community when we seek Jesus, not experiences. Here's what I mean. Atheist Julian Barnes wrote a well-known memoir. It was his reflection on wrestling with death. It's called Nothing to be Frightened Of. And the opening line of that book is pretty powerful for an atheist to name. And it's this. I don't believe in God, but I miss Him. And while there are many in our culture that you go to school with, you work with, that are your neighbors, who have lives of meaning without ever thinking of God, there are many ways in which people today seek spirituality and have a sense of missing God, and even though he doesn't exist, they still need a sense of transcendence. And so our culture has a spirituality, it's just without God, one of the things that's been interesting to me to notice is many former Christians, including both Aaron Rodgers and the quarterback and also the musician Michael Gunger, both left their Christian faith and have now taken up psychedelics and drug use because they believe that's where truth lies. They have these powerful experiences and they say, this is truth. Or there's an atheist named Sam Harris, very strident atheist, who wrote a book on meditation. One wonders who it is he's meditating with. But it's a powerful spiritual experience, so much so he wrote a book trying to convince you there's no God, but you must meditate. My point is everyone has powerful spiritual experiences. And that's not, Paul's not saying you're going to have amazing experiences of God. That's not his primary point, because that's where he starts in verses 1 through 3 when he says, begins the whole discussion by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, if you were listening to me when I read it, I added spiritual things in there because the word Paul uses there is the Greek word pneumatikos, which includes spiritual gifts, but is not primarily spiritual gifts. It's just spiritual things. It's things of the Spirit. It's experiences of the Spirit. And the reason why I think that is because he doesn't initially begin to talk about the charismata, the spiritual gifts that he'll talk about through the rest of the chapters. He begins talking about their experiences of spiritual things in prior religious experiences, right? You know that when you were pagans, verse 2, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led, right? So he says, now about spiritual things, brothers and sisters, you've had those experiences back when you worshiped idols. So much so that probably they were in experiences where they were in really powerful supernatural environments in the idol experiences where someone yelled out, Jesus is cursed. Paul says that, or one commentator says that may have actually happened. And so they're wrestling with, how do we have these experiences while also Jesus being cursed? How do we reconcile those things? And Paul's point is, it's not that they were mute idols, right? That you were having an experience, but what matters in spiritual things is not the experience, it is Jesus is Lord. Because no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I think what Paul's point here is it's not the power of a spiritual experience that you have that makes it true. Rather, the true Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will always draw us one direction, under the Lordship of Jesus, will draw us near us to the presence of Jesus. And so the Corinthians, they're not like us. They had no trouble believing in supernatural experiences. They had them in their pagan past. They believed in those things. But for Paul, the point is not the experience. It is Jesus is Lord. Whereas you and I, we probably need more experience. And as you have spiritual experiences in your life, and you will, I believe, the question is not, are they powerful? The question or primary question should be, are they true? Are they under the Lordship of Jesus? And so I would say, if you're not a follower of Jesus, look, I wouldn't be surprised if you're totally content in life without God because of the way our culture is set and the assumptions of the place in which we live. But I would also bet you've had moments of transcendence, powerful experiences, and we want you to know that is Jesus through the Holy Spirit chasing you down. Receive him. Submit to him. And to the Christians, the point of this sermon is not that to be a Christian is to chase supernatural experiences. It is that if you are submitted under the Lordship of Jesus, you will experience supernatural things. And if you're not, or if you haven't, it could be the culture in which you live. You might be more submitted to that than to the Lordship of Jesus. If you submit under the Lordship of Jesus, things of the Spirit follow. That's what Paul's saying. Now, things of the Spirit can mean a lot of different things. And it might mean what my brothers and sisters in China are experiencing. They had the prophetic sense. They knew we're going to prison. I mean, there's a pastor, Pastor Wang Yi. You can Google his name, Early Rain Covenant Church. He's well known. He's in prison now. I was with him in Hong Kong in 2017. He said, the Lord's told me I'm going to prison. That's why you need to pray for me. And pray, uphold us, because we need strength as we go into prison. And that was the things of the Spirit for them. The Spirit was clear. It's going to get worse. And through your suffering and persecution, the church is going to grow. And all that's happened. It's all happened. The Chinese church is seeing massive conversion right now, supernatural results, even while many of their leaders sit in prison and persecution rises for them. And so I don't know what supernatural results God has for you in your life or for us as a church. What I do know is if Jesus is Lord, he's bringing this universe under his lordship. He can do anything he wants. He's not limited by anything, and he is Lord. And so if I seek him and I submit under him, things of the Spirit follow. And so let us be a church that seeks the lordship of Jesus, and may the things of the Spirit follow. So first, we seek Jesus, not just experiences. Secondly, we become a supernatural community when we drink deeply of the Spirit. It's the phrase Paul uses to end. He says, to be a Christian is to drink of one Spirit, to drink deeply of the Spirit. Now, if you offered me a glass of water today, later it's going to be 91 degrees later today. It's really hot. If you came to me later today, Tim, here's a glass of water. I would not say to you, you know, actually, I drank a glass of water back in 1998. I'm good. But the metaphor to drink of the Spirit is a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment existence where we seek the things of the Spirit of God. But too often in Western secular culture, we live out of our own resources. We got ideas. We got money. That's what we were trying to give the tiny church. They're like, we don't want those things. We want your supernatural prayers. That's what we want. Those actually mean something. And when we begin to think, I've got resources, I can live out of my own resources, of course we're not going to drink deeply of the Spirit. And this works its way into spiritual gifts. And the way we understand the way the church works is when we think, you know, I'm a pretty good musician, that must mean I have the gift of leading worship. No, it doesn't. It just means you're a good musician. Or I'm a teacher, I should teach other people a thing. Well, maybe you're a teacher, that doesn't mean you have the gift of teaching, because spiritual gifts, they're not things we enjoy to do, things we were born with natural skill to do, things that we learned over practice with time. They are, according to Paul, manifestations of the Spirit to other Christians. They are God's presence working through you to minister to fellow Christians. It's another reason, and this is more next week than this week, but another reason why I think sometimes we struggle to experience the supernatural is because we make spiritual gifts more about us than the Spirit. And so we come into church like, this is my gift and I must do it. And actually, if it is your gift, people will plead for you to do it because they experience the Spirit. The Spirit is manifested through you towards others. And so my belief is the invitation Paul's giving here is not find your gift. It's be a person of the Spirit. Drink deeply of the Spirit, then you will be a gift. And you won't just have one gift that you might exhibit from time to time. You will be a person of the Spirit exhibiting many of the gifts because the Spirit wants to manifest himself to us through the common good, to one another for the common good. Drink deeply of the Spirit day by day. Pursue the Spirit. Ask for the Spirit to move through you. So if I have any hope for this message for this morning to you, it'd be this. Embrace supernatural expectations for your day. When you go to work tomorrow, do you have expectations that the Lord could work supernaturally through you to others? That he'll help you make hard decisions that are in front of you. That he'll help you, whether it's a business or a ministry, whatever you're doing, that he wants to lead you to a path of flourishing and for the Lord Jesus to be honored through your life. Did you come to church this morning expect to experience and hear from God? That you were going to be in a community of people full of the Spirit of God? That the Spirit was going to manifest himself to you this morning? That you could have direction, clarity, hope, encouragement, a sense of where God is in your life right now? When you serve in the church, lead a Bible study, serve in children's ministry, do you plead with the Spirit to work through you? Because if it's on your own efforts and resources, it's a waste of time. It's one of the things that I think that made Billy Graham such a powerful evangelist. There was a moment where he was speaking to a smaller group of people, about 20, for only a 15 to 20 minute talk. So not the normal, like, the crusade in a huge stadium. It's just a small group of people, a few minutes. And so it's time for Billy to speak, and they're looking around. He's lost. They can't find him. Billy's gone. And where do they find him? They find him in a stairwell, praying, pleading with God. God, I cannot do this without you. Speak through your servant. Speak through me. How many of us, when we come to serve the church, that's our vibe? Father, not my words. Spirit, be a manifestation through me for the common good. That's the vision Paul is laying out for us. Enlarge the expectations of your life. Plead with the Spirit to manifest himself through you, to others, through your work, in your neighborhood, to your school. He will. It might not be what you want it to be. It actually might be far more intimidating than what you thought you were getting yourself into. It might mean suffering. It might mean joy. I don't know. But drink deeply of the Spirit. Pursue him daily. Enlarge the expectations of your life. And then last, is we become a supernatural community through baptism. And so one of the confusing things about this passage is, for me always, was, well, anyone could say Jesus is Lord. How can Paul say, you can only say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit? Well, because this is, one, this is a religious statement. This was a renunciation of your past idolatry. A Jewish person could not say this without renouncing their faith. Secondly, it was a political statement. Romans said Caesar is Lord. So for Jesus, or for you to say Jesus is Lord, is to say Jesus is not Lord. That is a confession, a confrontational confession that could cost you your life. No one could say Jesus is Lord without major consequences in that day or today. And so now we get to witness baptisms. And what is baptism? It's the confession. Jesus is Lord. I renounce my old self, my old allegiances. We die under the water and we're raised up, signifying a new creation, reconciled to God, new life. And no one can enter that life but by the supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. No one can submit under the lordship of Jesus without the supernatural power of God. And so now we get to witness baptisms. But I want to warn you, you may just see people getting wet. You may not see the intervention of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good and what we're going to witness. Because you may be like people who live in Omos, Wisconsin, who don't know a true Southern accent. But I want to invite you, may you hear the Spirit speaking in his own accent through each baptism. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing a song, and then we're going to celebrate baptisms, the work of the Spirit in drawing out the confession, Jesus is Lord. May I pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are active and at work. You empower all of us to do the ministry that you envision and desire for us to do in this church. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have served us, giving your body for us, shedding your blood for us. May we abide in your service, that we serve those around us. We are filled with the Spirit, not just to have powerful individualistic experiences of our God. We are filled with the Spirit to manifest the Spirit to others. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray, would you manifest through us this morning? There's a lot of people who need ministry this morning, who need words, who needs encouragement, who need to be reminded of the gospel. And I can't do that. Like, I can preach. I can't do that. We can't do that. Spirit, you have to do that. And so we invite you now as we sing. Minister. Do your work. Manifest yourself among us for the common good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for being with us today. If you'd like more information on our church or a place to connect, you can check us out on the web at findliberty.net.